Oh, fantastic. Well, are we ready then? Tell me when you're ready. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to make sure we start a lesson this morning. I've had ready since the 1st of January, and we keep getting extended in other teachings, but we're finally going to get to it this morning as a church. I was asking God, about a verse to start with this morning, and this is the one that I believe he gave to me. If you turn to Isaiah 43, go to verse number 19. Well, let's back up to verse 18. Remember ye not the former things. In other words, don't focus on the past. Neither consider the things of old. That sounds like what Paul said, doesn't it? Forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the mark, right? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. In other words, come forth suddenly. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And he goes on talking about an outpouring of revival. But God says, I'm going to do a new thing. I believe we have entered into a season this year of a new thing. And I believe it's necessary we're willing to leave the past behind to go there. What do you mean leave the past behind? Well, primarily leave past disappointments behind. Leave past low expectations of God moving in your life behind. And move to this new thing of knowing God's about to move in power. You know, I've taught this. God gave me this example, I'm guessing, 25 years ago or more. He showed me at the circus, they have these elephants. And they're chained up to this little bitty stake with a small chain. And I remember seeing that, thinking, that elephant could pull that post up with no problem if he wanted to and do what he wanted. But what happened is when that elephant was small, they chained him to that same post with the same chain. And he tried and he tried to break free, tried and tried to move that post, but he couldn't. And he learned his limitation. And then when he grew into full adulthood, full maturity, he still had a frame of mind of limitation. Even though now he's grown to a place he can do what he couldn't do before. But I believe the enemy would have us be convinced we can't move in any power than we have in the past. That we're limited in the amount of healing we can access or the amount of finances we can manifest. And God's doing a new thing. He needs us to forget the former. That prophecy that was coming out, that came out during praise and worship, was exactly where God wants to take us. Expect what you haven't seen before. Amen. We've got to become new thing minded. The problem is, see, now I get to start stepping on toes. A lot of people don't like change. Well, they can accept change around them as long as they don't have to change. They like the same seat at church. They like the same amount they give. They like the same time they wake up and they go to bed and what they do with their time. We get caught in, you know, ruts, really habitual modes of operation. And to go into a new thing, you've got to do some new things. And you've got to become somebody that embraces radical change. Think about it for a minute. Temporary escapee. Think about it for a second. 2,000 years ago, Israel was dominated by Judaism. Pharisees and Sadducees ruled the land, and as far as, you know, dictating how people worshiped and how God moved and declaring how God perceived things. But all of a sudden, a new person came on the scene. Jesus, who demonstrated access to another kingdom, access to another system, one that held power. And those that believed him, their lives were jerked out of their past habitual thinking into this new place of kingdom understanding. And of course, we have our New Testament based on what they learned. And so they had to radically shift how they functioned, how they lived. Next thing you know, Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who's going out persecuting Christians, has an encounter with Jesus. Next thing you know, he's preaching the Jesus that he was persecuting and being persecuted himself now and being sent all over to the places he would have gone to arrest Christians. Now he's going to convert people to Christianity. That's a radical change. But I'm telling you, God's about to pour out glory on his end-time bride. That's going to require even more change, I believe, than potentially Paul experienced. Now, certainly not more internal change than being born again. You don't get more radical than that. But I'm talking about willing, conscious, determined change being made in your life. You're willing to make changes. Amen. Willing to uproot, reroot. You're willing to shift your entire paradigm of thinking. Because God wants to do a new thing. And he says this new thing he's going to do is what's going to bring forth the revival. Now, we've taught in here in the past 5 steps to living by faith. Right? Revelation, meditation, all the way through. We've taught and are teaching again 7 steps to fulfilling your destiny, right? Purpose, plan, provision, promise all the way through. This morning, now I taught this at the Word Rally in part. This morning I want to talk about 8 steps to moving into the glory. You personally going into the glory. It's really 7 steps because there's one initial position we'll call a step, but it's not a step, it's just where you are. If you're on the ground floor, you don't take a step till you move up to the next level, right? And so if we could put the first one up, turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, are you there? Let's read verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors, say transgressors, and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. The first step is really the ground floor, is transgression. Transgression, a violation of the law of God, right? We understand that according to Scripture, all that are born of women are born into sin, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So we are born into transgression. We're born into a state, a fallen state, where we've been cut off from relationship with God. And we've also found that there's no amount of work we can do, no amount of good deeds we can do to reverse that state within us of sin. Right? We need someone to pay the price for our sin. So the second one, let's go really to the first step of this, our second trans. Translated. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Now the word translated appears a few times in Scripture, and it doesn't always refer to the same thing, but we're going to go to the one in Colossians chapter 1. And let's go to verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Aren't you glad you're delivered from darkness? There's no power over you anymore if you'll follow God. And hath translated us under the kingdom of his dear son, there was nothing we could do that we could earn our way to go up any ramp, steps, elevator, or whatever to move into the kingdom of God. God did a miracle inside of you when you were born again. When you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and come into your heart, a miracle took place that he took out your old sin nature and I put in you a new heart, made in his image, made righteous. Right? And when that took place, a translation occurred. You were suddenly, as far as your genuine place of habitation, was moved from earth, the first heaven, to the kingdom of God, the third heaven. And now, according to Ephesians, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Suddenly, you've been translated to the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. Instantaneously, you had this access. God stamped you righteous internally and said, now you have rights to everything in the kingdom of God. So our first step, if we're going to go into the glory, is we must be translated. Now, another way to phrase that would be is you must be born again. Do you follow me? See, there is nothing anyone can do to be born my child. No matter how much each of you want to be in my house, my child, and we can invite you over, understand, but you can't be my child. There's no works you can do to be my child. You were born of someone else. Do you follow me? And before we were saved, our father was the devil. We were of our father, the devil. And although you can't do anything to shift where now I'm your father, through receiving Jesus Christ, God made it possible that he could then become your father. And you can become a child of God. You get to be born again. And when you're born again, the greatest miracle you'll ever experience takes place. Again, God took out that sin nature, put in you a righteous nature. He changed the total characteristics of who you are internally. You were a sinner, now you're a saint. I can't believe he said I'm a saint. I still sin. So do I. Do you follow me? We will still make mistakes. But guess what? The sin you sin once you're born again is merely the dross or the residue externally of who you used to be internally. But God's now changed the internals of you that expects us now allow to manifest outwardly in our life. I hope you followed that, because that's where we're going. The first step to moving into God's glory is you must be translated from transgressor to saint. Right? From sinner to Christian. And if you've been born again, you have made that step. And it was such an easy step just to receive Jesus Christ, right? But then the work begins. See, a whole lot of the church thinks our work ends with being born again. Well, I was saved back in 63. Wonderful. And that's when they took prayer to schools as well, right? Just because you were born again doesn't mean you fully stepped into all that God has for you. There's then a training process that's got to take place to activate the rest of God's change in your life, right? The good news is you couldn't do it of yourself when you were a transgressor, so God came in and made you a saint, made you righteous, so he could translate you to this new realm that gives you access to all that God has. Amen. And of course, you want to know what the greatest thing that happens to you once you're translated? The Holy Spirit comes inside of you to abide and to teach and to train. and to convict you of sin when you do step over lines, right? So this is our first step. We must be translated. Let's go to the next one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is a verse that we go to a lot. But in this day we live in, it's a verse we need to go to a lot. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if you sin willfully," talking about skipping church, "the next step is you are transplanted to a new family, to a new location of gathering." When something is assembled, it says to forsake not the assembling. It represents pieces that become fitly joined together. They become united. We have a Toyota factory in Georgetown, and they build assemblies. They build sub-assemblies. Then they put those sub-assemblies together to build other assemblies. And by the time they're done, you have a car. But these pieces have to be fitted together, not just thrown in a box, shaken. Okay, here you go. They're fitted and fastened. And God, once you're saved, wants to transplant you. Now, these definitions up here are ones I took straight out of the Merriam-Webster dictionary. I looked up the word and I just took these definitions. And the word transplanted means to relocate a group or family from one country or region to another. To relocate. Now, the first thing God's going to do is He's going to relocate you to the church you're to go to. And I cannot emphasize enough how important it is you find the church God will send you to versus the one most convenient. Not all churches are the same. And yet there's a mentality out there, well, as long as you go to church. No. Because when I read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, and John is told to write seven letters to the seven churches, five were bad, two were good. In fact, the majority of the churches, God says, you need to repent or you're going to be in big trouble. Amen. He even told the Laodicean church, you're lukewarm and don't even know it. Which I believe describes many of our mega churches today. You're looking to make people comfortable versus change them from glory to glory. And so you need to consider and seek God, where should I be going to church? And it should be a church that stretches you, challenges you, amen, and grows you up in the faith, teaches you the kingdom of God. But not only that, God transplants you to a new family. Now, I don't want to threaten any family members I have that see this, should they ever watch it. I don't want to make light of my family connections. I love my natural family. You follow me? We're close. But God will connect you to a family within the church that sticketh closer than a brother, that you can speak heart to heart with. Now, praise God if your family is all born again, on fire for God. Not everybody's family is like that. Praise God if your natural family can become your spiritual family. What an honor and opportunity. But it's not always like that. But when you find your spiritual family, there will be a heart-to-heart covenant leaking take place that you know you've got a sister or a brother that will be with you through to the end, right? God will transplant you to a new church. He'll transplant you within a new family. And He may even transplant you to another city. In some people's case, to a new country. How about Rick Renner? God told Pastor Rick Renner to sell everything he had. Now, this has been 20 years ago or so. Sell everything you have, give it away, and go to Russia and open a church. Go to Moscow. How many want to hear God say that? And He did, and now it's a thriving, super powerful church in the heart of Soviet Russia. Praise God. God knows how to do what he needs to do. But God may say, hey, your church is not in this city. I'm thankful now we have the internet that people can join church on the internet. We have what we call virtual church. People can join our church on the internet. Tithe online, follow the messages, call for counseling, whatever. Because some people that I know don't have churches that are revived in their area. But you need to find a church that's more than just playing games and find one that's going after the glory of God. So the second step, after you've been translated to the kingdom of God, then he wants to transplant you someplace you can grow. Now, the soil you're planted in will make a difference in how well you can grow something. You follow me? You know, I can remember my grandmother who was just really loved flowers and plants, would find a wild flower growing in a rocky area, she'd dig it up, take it and transplant it in her garden. That thing would thrive. You follow me? And you can find stuff growing in poor soil, bring it, put it in good soil with better conditions, and it will explode in growth. Right? In fact, even the soil conditions in the same yard can make a difference. So the sun conditions. We've got these hostas that want alkaline soil. So I've got to add lime to that area of the soil. Anyway, the point is the condition of the soil. Well, the church you go to is the soil you're rooted into. And sometimes God may need to pull you up out of one area, even one church, and transplant you in someplace you can grow. I can't get too bogged down because I've got places to go today. We have people come to Pastor Callahan, others, and say, you know, I don't belong to your church, but I come here occasionally when I need, you know, a real strong word of God that will stretch me. Well, I would want to be stretched all the time. Why would I want to be fed baby food and occasionally get to chew a steak? I would want to have the best God has at all times. Amen. And so, find that place God would transplant you in. Find that church or that body of believers that you can grow within. Did you get anything out of that? Let's go to the next one. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Hope I wrote this down correctly. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be crucified in a matter of hours. This is the night before. He's nailed to the cross. It says in verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed and saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The next step we're going to take in the glory. If we can go to the next slide. Is you're transferred. God will now give you assignments in the church or even at home. In your daily life, God will give you assignments to do to start to develop you within the kingdom of God. A lot of times these assignments aren't necessarily what you wanted to do. Preaching was never on my list of things I wanted to do for God when I was first saved. Do you follow me? And in particular, pastoring would have been really close to the bottom of the list. Because I'd seen what was necessary to pastor. Amen? Have a new message every time you come together. That seemed just totally overwhelming to me to always have a fresh word for the people. Until I became a pastor and realized if you will stay in connection with God, you can't preach all the messages God gives you. You get them so rapidly. Amen. But God will transfer you. He will give you different assignments. Take care of the babies in the nursery. Clean the church. You know, seek a promotion at work. Increase your giving. He's going to try to get your will connected to the leading of the Spirit so He can lead you up this ladder to the glory of God. It says in Matthew chapter 7, it says, those that do God's will build their house on the rock. When you're transferred, you're finding God's will. You know, I worked in the corporate world for several years, and I worked for IBM, and they had a phrase for IBM. In fact, my dad was the first one to tell me about it when I first got the job. He says, "Well, get ready to be transferred," because it stands for "I've been moved." And that was, how many had heard that before? That was a common phrase for IBM. "I've been moved," because they were really good at transferring their people all over the country. I never was transferred out of the region, out of Lexington. But I went to many different assignments within the plant. Some requested, some assigned. But they were good at transferring you to the next place you needed to go to use your skills best and to develop you. And every year, they would have you sit down with your manager, sometimes even his manager, and fill out a development plan. What are the steps you want to take to develop yourself in this company to be qualified for promotion? First, they say, what do you want to do? Of course, everybody wanted to be CEO, right? What do you want to do to be promotable? I mean, what level do you want to go to? Then what steps are you willing to take to qualify yourself for that? And they would lay out education plans and character plans and job skill plans. You'd have all this on this development plan page. I'm sure if you worked in a corporate company, you've probably had similar things. Have you got those with your company? A development plan. Well, if you'll sit down with God, He'll fill one out with you. And He'll say, "I need you taking care of this over there. I need you sowing into that ministry over there. I need you speaking these words here." And God will give you what you need to be doing. But you've got to be willing to change, right? Keep in mind, everything I'm talking about requires change on your part. So the transferring has to do with God getting you ready for the next level. You're learning to hear the Spirit of God lead you in your walk with Him. And I'm telling you, I've got a list. I may preach it again someday. I've got a list of, in my life, all these steps that took place in my life to get me to where I'm at today. You may think, well, I don't want to go where you're at today. Well, they were steps God took me through. And a lot of those, once I got saved, stuff He had me doing, that you think, oh, He just decided to become a pastor. No, no, no. There were years of cleaning out septic systems, putting in septic systems, filling a coal hopper. For years, we had to scoop coal over your head. Isn't it fun to be a pastor? Church maintenance, pulling toilets, taking care of the babies. It was just this job, this job, this job. And when you're obedient there, then God says, well, now let's try you at this one. And there's a place where God's seeing how well you can be led. You want to know if you're able to be led of the Spirit or not? You can know when you go into a bathroom and there's a piece of paper on the floor. In particular, the church bathroom. And you're about to leave and God says, pick that up and throw it in the trash. Well, I'm put it there. Well, then, see, you're disqualifying yourself. Now, I'm not saying you got to clean every bathroom you go into. What I'm saying is you'll hear the Spirit of God say, pick that up, or pick up the cigarette butter, or take a little thing. And what's, He's trying to teach you obedience. I got to quit getting into these side ruts. Do you remember the show Laverne and Shirley? Some that are old enough. and Cindy Williams played Shirley. I read a quote she made years ago. Not too many years ago, but after the show had been over for years, she says she spent the rest of her life after Laverne and Shirley cleaning bathrooms. Because every time she goes in the bathroom, she can't, and it's a mess, she can't leave because she thinks they'll think she made the mess. She can't clean before she leaves. Well, that shouldn't be our total motivation. But we do have to hear God on not thinking we're above some job. I have a problem. Me personally, I should have a problem, but I question the internal nature of someone who is too good to do small jobs or to get their hands dirty or to, you know, to do the unseen thing just because God said it and instead, you know, have to be on a platform and anyway. I have no problem with having assistants or aides, but if you can't do some small things yourself, there's a chance pride stepped in. Amen? So we're transferred. Go to Romans chapter 12. I need to speed this up because I really thought I would get through this today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, say transformed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's put up the next one. Transformed. The word transformed in the Greek there in Romans 12:1 is, or 12:2, is the word metamorpho. It means to change in condition, nature, or character. And that is straight out again out of the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster. To change in nature, character, or condition. And once you're saved and God's translated you into the kingdom, He's transported you, is that the one we had, to the church you're supposed to go to. He's transferred you into, what was it? That was the first one. He transferred you to following His will. Now He wants to transform you by the Word. We keep the confession cards in the back. There is no more important thing you can do to make yourself promotable with God than fill yourself up with the Word of God. Do you follow me? And it says you've got to offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy, which only comes through following the Word, following the Spirit, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God says it's reasonable that you let the Word change you. Now, another translation of that passage says, don't let the world press you into its mold. Instead, let the Word change you into the image of Christ Jesus. So what's going on now is you're letting the Word go internally, go within you, and change you and fill you. Change the way you think, the way you speak, the way you perceive, even yourself. That Word will change you. It will deliver you from a loser mentality to a winner mentality. To a, I can't do anything right, to I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me mindset. The Word has infinite power embedded within it to change you to the very image of God Himself. Right? In the image of Christ. And we've got to make sure we get time in the Word of God. And let that Word speak into us. Don't just read it religiously. Read it and meditate what it's saying. Reflect on it. Let it reflect inside of you that you can see dark places within your own soul. And then be willing to make the changes. So now we're transformed. Let's go through these steps again. We started out, we were a transgressor, right? We transgressed. Then we were translated to the kingdom of His dear Son. Then we allow ourselves to be transplanted to the church and the family God wants to take you to. Then we're transferred from position to position, seeking to do the will of God. And then we're transformed by the Word of God that changes from faith to faith and glory to glory. Let's go to the next one. Then we are transported. Transported. I was reflecting on being transported. And of course, to be transported means something's carried, right? You transport something, you carry it. But when I looked it up in the dictionary, I believe it was the first definition that came up said to be emotionally carried away, ecstatic. In other words, one use of the word transported is you get caught up in joy. Well, see, after you've allowed yourself to be translated, what was the next name? Transplanted, transferred, transformed, you get to this place, you have so much word functioning within you that you are transported. Praise God. Transported, you get caught up with God. And how many times in the service do you forget where you're at as you're praising the Lord? Tonight we will have, Sunday night prayer. And I will guarantee you, many that come will get transported. You get so caught up worshiping God and in prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit, you're going to forget where you're at. In fact, I may start saying hallelujah to get everybody to gather together, and you're going to be like, well, I forgot I was at church. Amen. We're going to watch a video in a few minutes by Pastor Paul Keith Davis of White Dove Ministries. But he talks in it about in 2003, he was caught up with Jesus. And Jesus transported him through the air and showed him things in the earth. I have had that happen. Actually, on more than one occasion. Once before the election in 2016, the other time about 1990, which is really probably the most radical of them. That's when I had come out of a long fast, had four dreams and four nights, each dream three parts. And in the first dream, Jesus came to me in a dream. He came to me in a dream. Caught me up with Him and flew me way up in air and showed me things on earth. I mean radical things on earth. I don't want to take time to go into this details, but then He says, and now I'm taking away the memory of everything I showed you, but just how wonderful it's going to be. He showed me revival, I'm convinced. And He says, but I'm not going to leave you the memory. Otherwise, you'll try to do it yourself. Is what I felt He was saying. And He says, I'm just only leave you with the feeling of it was total ecstasy and euphoria I had in that encounter. I can guarantee you, I have never known peace and joy on earth in this physical body like I had in that dream that night. Total heavenly ecstasy. And God says, I'm going to leave you with a feeling to know what's coming to the church, but I'm going to take away the knowledge of everything I just showed you. What? And then He gave me two more parts of the dream that followed. Anyway, I was transported. I was caught up with God in ecstasy. So Pastor Davis is going to speak about when he was caught up with Jesus in 2003 and some things he showed him about Billy Graham's death, which we're following up that one. So we have an opportunity every time you come to church, even at home, you can just worship Jesus and get transported. And you can become more aware of the realm of the Spirit and even angelic operations of the glory in the room you're in than you are the natural state of situations around you. Did you follow that? Now go to Genesis chapter... I don't know if I want to go there. No, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for the sake of time. So we could actually take time to teach on each of these individually. But I want to get through them right now. At the same time, to give you the overview. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if we did teach on each of these individually. It's whatever God says to do, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all with open face," in other words, you're willing to look, "beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed," say changed, "into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It says, we look in the glass of the Word. This is part of our being transformed, right? We're looking in the Word. The glass is the Bible, the Scriptures. And it says, we are changed from glory to glory. We're talking about seven steps to go into the glory. And this one is, if we can go to the next one, is being changed, which is to be transitioned. Transition, the process of moving from one arena, duty, or state to another. In other words, transition is when you're moving from one position to another position, one mindset to another mindset, one level of anointing or glory to another level of anointing or glory. These all involve a transitioning. And everything we've talked about so far, every step we've taken, from transgression to, you know, all the way through to where we're at right now, everyone is involved transitioning. I don't want to take time to teach in detail on this, but the best example that always comes to me about transitioning is when I learned to drive. While I learned to drive, I learned to drive on country roads, gravel roads. And, you know, got where, hey, I felt pretty good about it until I met a car. Then I had to transition. How do you, at night, how do you meet a car at night and, you know, battle lights and stay, you know, on your side of the road? There was a transitioning moment. Like, I mean, I remember the first time, gravel road, met a car at night, and my fingers locking onto the wheel, like, oh! And all my focus went into that transition. Right? But then I got used to meeting cars. And then I hit the highways. And all of a sudden, now the traffic's a lot faster. And people are passing each other. They didn't pass us on a gravel road, you know, in those first few days. But on the highway, people are passing each other. And you got to pass. But you had to transition. Took all the focus you had. And then we hit the interstate. And back then, the speed limit was 75. And the trailer trucks, woo, and you're trying to get, transitioning. Every step required transitioning. Well, God told me 2018 is going to be a year of transition. If you remember back to the vision I had back in December, where God showed me a TV screen with all these shows being shown at the same time, so all you have was a scrambled picture, and God says, I'm bringing change so rapidly that my people are going to be in transition the entire year and beyond. Going to next level with such rapidity that you're going to feel like you've lost control. And of course, the example I've given for that is just like trying to juggle 15 balls at once. You can't do it. There may be somebody can do it. I can't do it. I mean, 12 or 13, I lose control of a couple of them. You can't juggle 15 things at once successfully. And God says, my people get to the place that they realize they can't handle everything that's coming their way. They're going to have to call upon me for assistance. And I'm going to transition my people. Listen, I'm going to transition my people from living out of the world system, dependent upon their own abilities, their own strength, their own wisdom, their own supply, to living out of the kingdom of God, accessing heavenly supply. This is going to be a year of transition. And it's a step that takes place, getting us ready for the finishing work of going into the glory of God. Amen? So this is a transitional year. And so when you feel like you're losing control, how many have felt like that already this year? you feel like you're losing control, guess what? God wants you there. Because as long as you have control, you can't say, Jesus, take the wheel. I just had to say that. I'm sorry. You know that song by Carrie Underwood? She's losing control of the car and she just says, Jesus, take the wheel. Never thought I'd say that in a sermon. But you're going to feel like you're losing control in your life of what you have responsibility for, or what's you know being thrown upon you, and you're going to have to say, God, I need help. I believe I receive wisdom and strength and assistance and resources and whatever else. And God's going to show up and show you how to live out of the kingdom of heaven. Because He's got to change us to get us into this glory. And this is going to be a year of rapid transformation. Remember, we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Come on now, watch old church run. New church run, right? So there's a transitioning that we're in right now. I believe this is the step that we are in. So now go to Mark chapter 9 for the sake of time. I'm going overboard, just over time, just a hair. Y'all still with me a few extra minutes today? Mark chapter 9, that's what I said, isn't it? Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Jesus was transfigured. Go to the next one. This is our final step. To be transfigured. To change an outward form or appearance. To change as to glorify or exalt. These are straight out of the dictionary. Transfigured. Jesus was transfigured. Do you follow me? After 6 days, for us representing after 6,000 years, prophetically. God is going to transfigure His bride. He's going to change it to a glorious bride. Now, it says to change an outward form or appearance. Jesus' clothing changed. Became brilliant white. I'm convinced He shined with the glory of God because Moses shined with the glory of God. You know, Jesus did as well. Again, we need to spend a whole lesson just on this. But what happens in transfiguration is all the internal words you've taken in, all the internal change you've allowed to take place, as God's glory comes upon the bride of Christ, all of a sudden, it now starts to radiate outwardly. It starts to radiate outwardly. And I believe God's going to raise up a church that radiates. Now, will our clothing be turned white? I don't know, but I believe some people's will. In some situations. Will we shine? I think some people are going to shine at times. You know, they'll step behind a pulpit or behind a microphone at whatever place, and all of a sudden, you'll see a radiance coming from them. Which I saw that one night with a man of God praying for somebody, and a visible glow took place. God is going to glorify His bride. He's going to transfigure them. We are at the end of the 6 days, and there's going to be a glory come upon the end-time church that, guess what? You're going to stay in the place of being transported with that ecstasy on your life. I have been in the glory of God several times, once for nearly 2 weeks. And I'm telling you, life outside of the glory does not even compare to life within the glory. But it requires major transitioning to to go into it. When I was in the glory, I couldn't balance a checkbook. I couldn't drive the speed limit. I couldn't even run my business operations like I needed to, because I'm just like, Jesus. All I could do is just worship God for nearly 2 weeks. Just, oh, Jesus. And when it lifted, I was like crushed. Like, what did I do wrong? And he said, you didn't do anything wrong. I'm giving you a taste of what's to come on in church. I want you to know what I'm about to bring on the body of Christ. Because he showed us a water tower. He wanted me to taste what's inside of it. Transfiguration is the step that manifests the glory upon us. But you don't get there without taking all the other steps along the way. Let's read through them again very quickly, because I want to show you this video. We started as a transgressor. Then we're translated to the kingdom of his dear son. We're transplanted to the church and to the family God wants us to belong to. We're transferred to the jobs, the assignments the Spirit of God leads us into. We're transformed. Our souls transformed by the Word of God as we spend extensive time in the Word. We're transported as we walk in joy in the ecstasy of the kingdom. We're transitioned as we're seeing God's shift in our lives accelerate in these end times. And we're transfigured as the glory of God comes upon us. I believe we are in the time, follow me, I believe we're in the segment of time between preparation and transfiguration. And now we're transitioning to learn how to live in that level of kingdom-mindedness. So all these balls you're trying to keep in the air have a purpose, is to get you overwhelmed of trying to do things of your own ability, to drive you to depending upon the kingdom of God. And watch God show up. He doesn't take you to a place. He doesn't take you to the Red Sea to drown you. He takes us to open up the waters to let you walk through on dry land. And I believe we're going to see some Red Sea experiences. Not people trying to kill us necessarily, but God giving you a deliverance path that you didn't know could even exist. And you got to be willing to embrace change. Amen? Well, listen, I want to show you this video. It's about 15 minutes long by Pastor Paul Keith Davis. And the purpose of the video, as they're getting ready, is it's not going to be any major new revelation for you. But I'd never heard of this pastor before. I'd never seen any of his videos. And as I'm watching him, I'm thinking, that's exactly what we've been teaching in here for years. And I want you to see that what you're hearing is not some made-up thing nobody's ever heard of before. It's being proclaimed in the revivalist church. And you're going to hear virtually a lot of what I've been telling you over the past months and years reflected in this message, all tied to Billy Graham's death. Are you ready? This message is from 2 weeks ago. He preached this message right after Billy Graham's death, so February 28th, I think.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to today's video blog. Recording this just after the passing of Billy Graham. You know, so many prophetic voices are sharing their perspectives of what that means, of what it means for the body of Christ. And so many people are honoring this great man of God. And I want to do that too. I just want to honor, you know, the life of Billy Graham and what he stood for and the integrity. And, you know, he just seemed like such an honorable man. And he was a man, you know, like any man, made mistakes and had some failures and such. But I don't know if we have many in the modern church era that stood out as much as he did as a man of integrity, as it involved finance, as it involved just the handling of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his heart for the message that he was given. I've always believed that Billy Graham believed more than he preached. He preached salvation. But I believe he believed in the power of God too. I do. I don't believe that he limited his perspective of the scriptures just to the things that we heard him preaching. But he was very faithful to the call that was placed upon his life. And when I think about Billy Graham, I am reminded, you know, of some things that William Branham had to say back in his life when he had an experience with the Lord. And the Lord had shown him that three major messengers had been released to that generation, himself, Oral Roberts, and Billy Graham. And that each had a specific calling, you know, that William Branham had a unique message that was being sent to the Bride of Christ, and that Oral Roberts had a unique message that was being sent mainly to the Pentecostal church, and that Billy Graham had a unique message that was being sent to the, you know, evangelical church. I mean, not exclusively, but predominantly. That was kind of predominantly their harvest field. And with the passing of those three now over the last number of years, and even so many others like T.L. Osborne, they were all commissioned at about the same time. William Branham, of course, was the very first receiving his commission, May 7th, 1946. And by 1947, under the leadership of Gordon Lindsay, had set up meetings across the West Coast, where in Portland, Oregon, 1947, T.L. and Daisy Osborne were in a meeting and saw the phenomenal miracle ministry of William Branham, and they heard a voice saying, "You can do that, you can do that." And the anointing came upon T.L. Osborne and, of course, launched him into this amazing missionary ministry where millions of people have heard the gospel because of his ministry. We're told by some of history that, of course, Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen both were in meetings in Kansas City, as we're told, in 1947. Though they had already been in ministry, they saw something being released. There was a Kairos moment. There was an open door to the heavenly realm, and an anointing came upon their lives to launch them deeper into the supernatural, where both of those men began to steward a supernatural gospel. It's almost like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, where this grace, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to them according to the gift of God's grace and according to the working of his power. And they demonstrated this, the power of God, both A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne, and now they've all gone into heaven, and Billy Graham was the last one. And you know, I'm reminded of Bob Jones said to me often that he felt like the Lord would not allow Billy Graham to go to heaven, to enter his reward, until the church was ready for what was to follow his death. And so here we have this man lingering, you know, if you will, 99 years old, you know, I'm sure he was ready to go be with the Lord Jesus at some point, you know, and yet he stayed on. And so we have to believe the timing of his death is significant, like Methuselah. His name means, you know, when he dies, it will come. And we know that Methuselah lived longer than anyone. But when he finally died, the judgments came in the days of Noah. There was an appointment with history. There was an appointment with destiny. And I believe that's true with Billy Graham, that with his passing, there is an appointment with destiny. And I'm going to stick with what I had already prophesied. I'm not going to be a Monday morning prophetic voice and try to come up with something prophetic. I'm going to just share with you in a very brief way what I had already prophesied years ago. Beginning in 2003, I had an experience with the Lord where one of the most wonderful ones I've ever had. And when I think about it even now, as I'm about to share it with you, I can feel the environment, the atmosphere of this experience where I was with the Lord. You know, anytime you're in a revelatory experience and you see the Lord Jesus, that's a good day. And I was with him, and he had this white robe on, and he took me flying. You know, he just threw the Spirit. That's all I know how to tell you. Hard to describe those things sometimes. And it's like I was to his right, just over his right shoulder, and his hair was kind of blowing in my face, and I could feel his presence, and I could smell the fragrance of his hair. I mean, that's just the reality. That's the truth. I shared it on tape. You know, I shared it, I think, in Lancaster, California first in 2003 in a conference with Pastor Joe Sweet. But anyway, as I'm just enjoying the ride, I'm just enjoying being with the Lord. I'm enjoying flying through the Spirit with him just the presence and what I was feeling was enough. But then the Lord drew my attention in this experience and told me to look down to the earth. And so I did. And I looked over his right shoulder and I looked on the earth. And the Lord said, there are two signposts that I want you to see. And I saw the first signpost was the death of Johnny Cash. And then I looked down the road a little bit and I saw the death of Billy Graham. And the Lord said, both of these are signposts. And so what I preach, that's just the very short version of my experience, but I'm just going to stick with what I have already prophesied as it relates to the death of Billy Graham and what I believe it means, or what it means for me. And what it means for me is that we have ended a 14-year cycle of preparation. You know, Johnny Cash was not on the radar for me back in 2003, but shortly after I shared that, I think I shared it in August of 2003, and I believe he died in September of 2003, shortly after I shared it, if my memory serves me correctly. And the Lord said that was a signpost. It wasn't so much a prophetic act. It was a signpost that a season had begun. And with that season began to be released a message of preparation, a message of refinement, a message of truth, where so many of us were being challenged to begin to believe truth and do away with traditions of men and even doctrines of demons. And basically everything I've preached from then until now has been about preparation, not only of our character, not only of our nature, not only of our ability to steward faithfully what is going to be given to us, but also a preparation and a refinement of what we believe, because God's going to anoint His Word. Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Spirit anointed the Word. So the Word, the revelation of the Word that we carry in us, is indicative of the fruit we will produce when the anointing comes on us. And so what I am prophesying is that with the death of Billy Graham, that season of preparation hasn't completely come to an end. We will always be prepared. We will always be refined, but that the emphasis of the Spirit on preparation is being shifted now, and we're moving into a season of reaping or harvest. And I know when you say the word harvest, and especially when you say that in the context of Billy Graham, people will think evangelism. But I want you to know harvest is much more than just evangelism. Certainly evangelism is part of the harvest, but harvest is much more than just evangelism. Harvest is everything coming to maturity. Harvest will be the sons of the kingdom beginning to emerge in this new season, beginning to do greater works. That's what I believe. That's what I believe his death means, that we have entered a new season. I even will say, and I'll even prophesy here on my blog, a 14-year season of harvest. I believe we've entered a new cycle of God. And those that have yielded themselves, those that have been qualified by a number of things, we qualify by the grace of God, of course, but we qualify by agreeing with the Spirit. We qualify by agreeing with the Word. We qualify by having courage. We qualify by separating ourselves from the things that can deter or taint our ability to steward what is coming, and so on. So those that have been qualified by God's grace and God's refinement are about to be anointed. And the Spirit is going to fall on the seed that's inside of you. And that seed is going to produce the life of the seed, the life of God. God's seed is in us. The life that was in Christ coming out of a body of people beginning to do on the earth the very same things He did when He walked the earth in human form. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. That's a big thing to say. But all of creation is not groaning, waiting for evangelism. All of creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the huios sons of God, the mature sons of God that have stepped into their inheritance, that begin to steward on the earth what the Lord purchased for them with His blood, and begin to manifest the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So for me, the death of Billy Graham is much more than just a evangelistic mantle being distributed on the earth, though I do believe that will happen. For me, the death of Billy Graham represents the ending of a cycle and the beginning of a new cycle that we have been prophesying already for the last several months. I've discuss with, even just a week or so ago, having coffee with a pastor discussing the passing of Billy Graham and the significance of it. Of course, that's not being prophetic, because we all knew that he was close to going home, but that when he did, it would end that cycle and this new cycle will begin. Why is that important? Because we need to have faith to believe for it. We need to think differently now than we did even a few months ago. We have been maybe in a defensive posture. Maybe we've been going through the wilderness and all the things that I have talked about on my prayer blogs. But now we're in a different posture. We're in a different mode. You know, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise now and cross the Jordan. That's what I believe the word of the Lord is. Cross the Jordan and let him anoint you with an overcomer's anointing. Churches, it's time to expand your tent cords. It's time to increase your vision. It's time to do outreach. It's time to believe for miracles. It's time to believe that the things that have been promised over all these years are about to begin to be manifested, and we're going to begin to see God's glory being demonstrated in the earth. Have faith to believe that God is on the throne, that he has this thing in the palm of his hand, and his word won't fail. God's word will not fail. It's impossible for God to lie. And the things he has said will begin to happen. So I'm encouraged, as so many others. I'm happy for Billy Graham. He's in heaven. Can you imagine that day, you know, when you're standing face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I don't know that I would have all the adequate words to honor that great man of God. And I do believe he was a great man of God. If anyone, and I've read some of the things, you know, lately, where people have said that were detrimental, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. If you can't honor Billy Graham, something's wrong. He was a wonderful man of God. And he's in heaven now, and heaven rejoices, you know, when one of the saints goes home like that. But it does end a season. It does end a cycle, no doubt about it. That whole era has now come to an end. Now this new era begins. New champions, new faces, fresh anointing. Even fresh messages coming from the heart of God. Ephesians 3, things that have been hidden in God being revealed to us. To us, the very least of all saints, this grace is being given to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ. That's where we are right now. Not just to do evangelism, but to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light the administration of God's mysteries, which for ages past was hidden in God who created all things, but now to manifest, to bring forward the manifold wisdom of God. So not only is there going to be a wave of souls coming into the kingdom, great revelation about who the Lord is about to be released on planet Earth. You mark that down. We're about to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ like no other generation ever has. And it's not going to be intellectual perception. It's going to be revelation that comes by experience. And so I want to release that to you today. Be encouraged today. Things are not going to continue as they have been. This is a new day. It is a new day. Not just because everyone is saying, it's because God's saying it's a new day. He's going to release good things, the goodness of God. That was the word for this year, the goodness of God. My heart would fail me, David said, if I did not believe I would see the goodness and glory of God while in the land of the living. So, Lord, let us see your goodness. Anoint your people now as you did those great champions of the prior generation, and let us impact our day as they impacted their day. We ask today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen.
Jesus, hallelujah. I like him. That's the first I'd heard. In fact, I watched that last night, probably 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. And getting toward the end, I was getting really sleepy, and I didn't realize he'd said all that about a new thing. But we started off today with a new thing. Did you get anything out of that? I was thinking about the 14. I'll let you go here in just a second. I was thinking about the 14 years. And that was the years that Jacob served Laban for his wives. So he came out of his promised land for 14 years, found his brides, served for 14 years and learned faith in those years, and then God called him out to go back home. It was a transition time. He started off with a dream of angels ascending and descending heaven, bringing resources. Spent 14 years experiencing how to access that angelic supply. Then after that, he had his encounter where he wrestled with God and then went into his destiny. I believe that's where we're at. We're at the end of those 14 years, and God's transitioning us now to living in the promised land. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I had somebody had a testimony they wanted to give this morning. Who was that?